So, Lord God, I just pray even now for every heart that is here, my heart, that it will truly be good soil and that the word of God will take root and that those who hear it will go and they will bear fruit 100 times over in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. The title of my sermon, as you might notice from the back of your program, is I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. I know who holds tomorrow. And as we are going through the Bible, we are in Psalm 25. And the focus verse is verse 20. And it says, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. This week has been a marvelous week in this country. In fact, Tuesday afternoon has been one of the remarkable afternoons in this country. I remember being at home, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, we were there, and we started to notice what was happening on the television. And we saw the euphoria from the different news organizations. Just about every single news organization have settled that only one candidate has a particular or a efficient path to victory. And we watched the pundits 10 o'clock and they were still going. And they were hoping and starting to look in now and starting to think about who this particular candidate is going to have as her ambassador to the UN. Who is she going to place as the Treasury Secretary? Who is she going to place in the defense? What military officials she is going to call? What role will Bill Clinton play in her office? What role would President Obama play in her office? And they are going and they are going. Every single news channel, I flipped from different ones, and every one of them had the same tone, had the same ring. There is no way President-elect Trump could win this election. And they continued and they go on. 11 o'clock and Florida start to get tricky. And everyone is wondering what is happening in Florida. Is it up in the air or not? But Broward County has not come in as yet. And it's a strong Democratic stronghold. So yes, the Republicans are running up the numbers. But don't worry. We have a bastion left to come in. And the Republicans start moving in Florida. And they took over from the Democrats. And they start to wonder, but they said, don't worry. There is still a path for Florida to fall in the Democratic column. And then Broward County came in. And then all the counties on that coast came in. And still, the Republicans were in the lead. And then it started to stretch. And it reached 20,000 votes ahead, 30,000 votes ahead. And here come marvelous John King with his magic wall. And he's there. And he's moving the pieces. And he's touching the different things and he's comparing and he's saying who is out, who is out, who is in. 100%, 87% is in, 90% here. It's not looking good. It's not looking good, John King is saying. The Democrats are not liking this, he started to say. And then Florida got called and the world shook. The world shook when Florida got called. They started showing the scenes at the Javits Center. And that's when the moods and the faces started to change. Because no one thought that Florida would have turned as it did. But there is still a path. And everyone started looking up north. Everyone started looking to North Carolina. Perhaps, we know the president went to North Carolina. There is a strong bastion of minorities in North Carolina. We are going to North Carolina because she's going to carry North Carolina. And we know Philadelphia is so strong already. And perhaps she's going to really keep those blue walls going. And North Carolina is on the map. We know all that he has said about North Carolina. We know all the different groups that are in North Carolina. North Carolina is moving. All the exit polls said North Carolina is tilting Democrat. But we know we are just waiting. We are just playing it cautious because Florida has really psyched us out. But we still have hope that North Carolina will take care of us. And they were looking to North Carolina. They start to punch North Carolina. They start to hope, and then the vote started coming in North Carolina, and it went back and forth a little bit, and then she started leading, and then he started leading, and then they said, but John King went to his magic wall again, and he started touching up all these buttons, and he said, okay, but this one is not in yet, that one is not in yet, and he said, the Democrats, there is still a slight chance. Don't get too worried yet. And then the lead in the Republican column only continued, and it continued, and it continued, and it continued, and it continued. And they hold it, and they hold it, and they hold it. Too close to call. Too close to call. After 12 now in Wednesday morning. Too close to call. And they are going now. Too close to call. Too close to call. And then they called it. And it wasn't what the entire country was expected. Another shockwave was sent throughout the entire world. But there is still a path. And they started looking up the Rust Belt now. And they said, okay, Michigan, probably Michigan. Because, you know, if you work with Michigan, because she went there. And probably Wisconsin, because we know she has Minnesota already. So she controlled there. But Wisconsin, Michigan, and if she can keep Pennsylvania, there is still a path. But then Pennsylvania got called. And the whole world shook even more. And then in Michigan, she wasn't leading. And then she wasn't leading in Wisconsin either. And the Republicans leads keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And by about 2 o'clock Wednesday morning, the entire world knew what they didn't want to admit to. So they hold the results. We don't want to be the one to call it. We don't want to be the one to make a mistake and roll it back. And they hold it, and they hold it, and they hold it, and they hold it, and they hold it. But they knew it was a foregone conclusion that one of the greatest political upsets in history has happened. And Wednesday morning, a friend of mine works in the city. He calls me and he said, you know what? I'm at work here. And everyone is so sad. He said, there's just a sadness over my workplace. I just can't understand it, he said. He said, there's just this gloominess. He said, it's like persons don't want to work. Their faces are just down. And probably you have experienced it too. This week really is an earth-shattering week in the entire world. It's a week that many in our lifetime have never seen before. Especially for me, my generation, those 30 and younger, probably they have never seen anything like this that they can associate with before. And there are many persons thinking that, God, you have made a tragic mistake. There are many persons thinking that, yes, I hope in you, I trust in you, but God, you really get this one wrong. There's no way you could have gotten this one right. There's no way. We know it from Romans 13 that you are the one who sets up kingdoms and kings, but there is no way you set up this one here, God Almighty. There is no way you have done this. So there are many Christians even right now scheming and plotting to overturn this decision. And I say, brothers and sisters, as tough as it has been, and as rough as it has been, God is on the throne. This week, there are a lot of scriptures on Facebook, and I tried to make one and two posts. And there are a lot of scriptures about confidence in God and trusting in God. But let me tell you the truth. For a lot of people, it was like water on a duck's back. They understand that, oh yes, God is this. But that wasn't piercing through. That wasn't getting through the different challenges that they were actually looking forward to dealing with. And now many persons in this country are struggling. They are struggling with the thought of God actually giving up on them. Many Christians are struggling with the thought of God abandoning them to the whims and fancy of persons who have no moral integrity, persons who have no respect for God, persons who does not value God in any way. There are persons right now who are thinking that God is going to shut his eye, close his ears, and allow injustice to run rampant across this country. You remember 2 Chronicles 32? In 2 Chronicles 32, it's a marvelous story. There is a man by the name of Sennacherib, and he came against a king by the name of Hezekiah. And Sennacherib was the man. Look, this guy is the, I don't know what you say, top dog, that's what you say? Right, Stephen? He is the king of kings on the earth. He is the one that kings go to. He is the big upper cleft. He sits on the top shelf. And Sennacherib went to Hezekiah, and he wanted to, tell Hezekiah, say, you know what, send some things, come give me. And Hezekiah said, okay. Then Sennacherib said, you know what, we are going to come and essentially take over your entire territory. And Hezekiah said, okay, you came to me the first time and I answered you. Why is it that you really want to now come and control our people? And Hezekiah said, no, we will not bow to you even. That's what he is saying. And Sennacherib sent back to Hezekiah and said, wait. You know how loud my bark is? You know how loud my bark? Do you know who I am? Don't you know that every single God that the other nations have trusted in, I have conquered them. I know all those gods are in my temple. Essentially, those gods are serving me. Do you know who I am, Hezekiah? And verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 32 tells us that when Hezekiah and Isaiah got together, they cried out to the Lord God Almighty. Hezekiah and Isaiah could not strategically defeat Sennacherib and his army. It's just impossible. It is totally impossible because it's like Jamaica going against America militarily. It can't work. It just don't make sense in the natural. And so when Hezekiah and Isaiah cried out to God, guess what happened in verse 21? The Bible says, 2 Chronicles 32, 21 tells us that God sent an angel. And the angel of the Lord went out against the army of Sennacherib. And God showed up and God delivered the children of Israel from this mighty military big talking king. Now what does that tell me? It teaches us in a time like this. It teaches us that one, God answers the cry of his people. It teaches us that no matter how big the challenge or the mountain might seem, God hears the cry of his people. And he's capable of delivering victory in circumstances that just seem insurmountable. So Psalm 25 is a marvelous prayer of trust. It's a prayer that you cry out to God when you are really in need of some refuge. You are in need of solace. When it seems like your feet is just scattering all over the place and life is uncertain, Psalm 25 is a psalm that you can run to. And you can pray that prayer unto the Lord. So when the psalmist prays in verse 20 and he says, God, I'm asking you, I'm crying out to you to keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. This is a similar prayer that Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against him. Lord, I'm crying to you to deliver me, to keep my soul, and cause me not to be ashamed. Now, this is so interesting. 11 million slaves. In fact, 11 million Africans were sold into slavery to the Western world. There were a lot more that were sold to Eastern parts of the world. But 11 million went to the Caribbean and America. And we thank God for people like Paul Bogle and Samuel Sharp, and persons like George William Gordon and Sir Alexander Bustamante, Norman Manley, Marcus Garvey, and Nanny of the Maroons. These were persons who recognized the challenges that slavery was posing to the nation. And they were propelled inwardly by the Spirit of God, a lot of them. But a lot of them also, like Nanny, they say, mix the understanding of God with all her ritualistic practices. But they were, for the most part, propelled by the Spirit of God and the move of God. And they were able to liberate the little island of Jamaica. For the most part, they were strong movers in seeking to liberate the island of Jamaica from colonial oppression and slavery. And so, by the 80s, the 90s, and the 2000s, when a lot of us were seeking to understand the landscape, many of us were free to move, free to travel, and we never experienced a lot of what, like my grandmother experienced, who was a Maroon. And we got to see and live in a country, Jamaica, that was free to move in and free to live in. But not only that, many persons got the privilege and the opportunity to travel to a country like America. And they got to live in one of the greatest countries in the world. And they got to see how God has moved and how God has fought, how God has reconfigured the landscape so that the world will function according to justice and truth and righteousness. Why did I give you that story? I gave you that story, brothers and sisters, for you to understand that no matter how tough or challenging or insurmountable task ahead might seem, God never gave up on expanding the world. God never gave up on determining or causing the world to function and work exactly like how he wants it to work. So when you hear Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will remember, Zakar is the word in Hebrew, we will remember, he's saying, look at what God has done in the past. If it wasn't for God, we would not have been free. If it wasn't for God, we would not have been a people. If it wasn't for God, we would never have a name. You see, I don't agree with a lot of what Malcolm X did. But you know why X is in his last name? Because for him, his identity is not what was given to him. And he said, X, unknown. I am Malcolm Unknown. That's what I am. For whatever identity was attached to me, that's not my real identity. And he's fighting back against oppression, as you understand from the 60s. But I use that to say, whatever identity we have now in Christ, We are known. We are known as children of God because God has taken us from nothing. That's what Psalm 103 says. He has plucked us from the pit and he has crowned us with love and compassion. God has worked in history. God has worked on our behalf. And if we stop to look, we will see that we can trust him. If we stop to look, we will see that, yes, when we call upon the name of the Lord, he's the God who has shown himself to always come through for those that depend upon him. So the first thing I want you to recognize here is this. God is never surprised. No matter what happens in history, God is never surprised. He's never surprised. He's never surprised. So while we on the earth think that we have a foreknowledge into what God is doing or God is going to do, I tell you the truth, you can't really have a handle on God's plan and God's program. And if there is one thing you can learn about this week, God will turn the world how he wants to turn it. He's never surprised. But secondly, I want you to recognize that God is on his throne. God is on his throne. And when you read 1 Timothy 1, Paul writes, and he said to Timothy there, "Now to the King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And Revelations 5 and verse 11 tells us that John says, "Then I looked and I saw around the throne 10,000 times 10,000, and they encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders." And John here is focused in on the throne of God. And what he wants us to understand here, brothers and sisters, God is seated on his throne. That's the power of authority there. God is not up like some king walking back and forth, pacing, trying to figure out what is happening in the world. God is on the throne. So when the psalmist writes in Psalm 25 and he says, "God, I am calling unto you to keep my soul," he says this because he knows God has the authority and the power to keep his soul. Deliver me, for you are on your throne. Deliver me, for you are on your throne. One, God is never surprised, brothers and sisters. Two, God is on his throne, seated on his throne, as a matter of fact. And that's the place of authority. That's the position of authority. And when you read about Jesus Christ, you hear that he is seated at the right hand of God. He has taken up authority at the right hand of God. But thirdly, I want you to recognize this. That God will never disappoint. He will never disappoint. Never. He will never disappoint. The writer says, "Let me not be ashamed." Oh God. You know, there are many persons who mock Christians. "Oh, you trust in God." You remember when Christ was on the cross? They mocked him. They're like, "You say that you trust in God. Let him deliver you. Let him deliver you. Come, let him take you down from the cross. Let him take you out of this agony that you are going through. Let him take you out of this pressure that you have before you." But let me just tell you this, brothers and sisters. We get to read the end of the story where he went through death, but he came back again. So in Luke 24, glory to God, we have two men there on the road to Emmaus. And they were walking sad. Their faces were down. Their hope was gone. They believed that the Messiah had come. They believed that Jesus is the one that was going to redeem Israel. But he said, "Now he's dead. The one that we hoped in is dead. And we don't even know where they have him." These women came so that they saw him. But those are women. They never listen to the testimony of women. "But our Messiah is dead. No hope." But Jesus went to Moses and Jesus started to explain to them that the Messiah would be X1, and he kept the mystery going and he went with them and he said, "Look, can I eat with you tonight?" And they were there in the home, and the Bible said as they took bread and he broke it, they were having communion. The Bible said their eyes were open. and they recognize that the Messiah is alive. God always delivers those that place their trust in him. So those persons who were at the cross mocking Jesus, saying, let him deliver you. Guess what? He has delivered. God will never disappoint those who place their trust in him. So the writer said, let me not be ashamed. And you know, by the way, for Caribbean people, is there anyone here who is, a lot of persons don't know, my wife is actually from Trinidad. She's not from Jamaica. But is there anyone here who is not from Jamaica? Not from Jamaica? All right, I can make this next statement. Did you know, even if you're born in America, you're to Jamaican parents, you still have the heritage. But watch this. Did you know for Jamaicans, one of the worst things you can do them is embarrass them? It's just a cultural thing. Jamaicans are scared of being shamed. They are scared of being embarrassed. Now, look, even if a parent embarrassed them, it's like it cut them so deep, it takes them a long time to forgive many times. I remember growing up, one of the things that my mother used to do to get me to behave is to embarrass me in public. She used to beat me in public and all those things and talk to me loud in public. Because in that culture, even from young, you seek to preserve a certain level of dignity, in a sense. And when a Jamaican feel like their dignity have been stripped through embarrassment, that's like the floor for them. That's like the floor. And so even in the gangs, what's the one thing that caused a lot of gangs to fight against gang? The boy disrespect me. Right back to honor. Right back to shame. Don't disrespect the boss. Don't disrespect the big man. Because you're stripping him of dignity and honor. So for Caribbean people, you should understand when the writer says, let me not be ashamed. You should understand when the writer says, keep my dignity because I'm trusting in you. Keep my feet under me because I am hoping in you. Because your history, our history, is one where we have learned what it is like to function outside of shame. And the writer said, Lord God, I am nothing really. I am nothing if you cause me embarrassment because I am trusting in you. But essentially, the writer is playing the point because he knows that trusting in God will always ensure that he's not embarrassed. Trusting in God will always ensure that he's taken care of, that he will never be ashamed. And so, brothers and sisters, why does God allow difficulties? You see, troubles come to help us examine ourselves. When fire tests us, when trouble tests us, it helps us to see who we are. Troubles help us to understand the kind of God that we serve, how he is powerful, how he is mighty, once we depend upon him, once we trust in him. And trouble, what it does and what difficult time does as well, it puts our faith to the test. Will you call upon God or will you run to the north or the south and the east and the west? And one thing we can remember, Lord, that God always show up during tough times. And you have seen this over and over. If you stop to examine your life, the reason you are probably here and able to smile today is because God has showed up when you thought no one else could deliver. God has showed up in the toughest of times when there was nothing there. You felt like the floor has gone from underneath your feet. But God has showed up. When persons have written you off, when persons thought that there's no way there could be any good coming out of your life, no good coming out of the situation that you are in, God caused all things to work together for good. And I want you to remember that God, he is capable. And God is sufficient. And God is on the job. God is at work. God is moving. God is already organizing and orchestrating and working out the plans of this world for his purposes. So what is our response as a people? Our response comes in the last phrase of the verse. The writer says, I put my trust in you. I hang all my hopes in you, God. Day after day, you are the one that I seek. You are the one that I run to. For you, in you, I find refuge and strength. The writer says, for I put my trust in you. Therefore, I know that you will deliver me. Therefore, I know that you will keep my soul. Therefore, I know that I will not be ashamed. So I say to you, brothers and sisters, as I wrap up now, what a joy it is to be a Christian. I mean, your perspective is just different. Your God is different. What a joy it is to be a believer. The one that is watching over you and looking over you and taking care of you is on his throne. He's on his throne. So while you live out the days ahead and while you seek to function into this world, while you try to get a grip on what God is doing, really you will never get a grip on God's plan in totality. You can rest assured that the unchanging hand of God is around you and it's on your shoulder. And the three things I ask you to remember is one, God is never surprised. Never. Secondly, God is on his throne, full authority. And thirdly, God will never disappoint. Never. Never disappoint. Never. 400 years. You know how long that is? That's longer than America has been around. America has been around probably 250 years now even. But 400 years, the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt. And the Bible said they sigh and they groan. And they weep and they mourn. But there come a time when God said, my children, come. And we are in this world, brothers and sisters. And this world is a world of sighing. It's a world of groaning. It's a world of agony and pain. But our dear Lord Jesus is coming back again. And there is going to come a time when he says, come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen and amen.